Hey guys, thanks for getting the podcast coming up. We're going to spend a few minutes talking with Dan Davis. We'll get some of his story, hear a bit about how he's starting to lead things within our church. And then after that, I'm going to do a bit of a follow-up to our teaching this past Sunday where we talked about the trellis practice of empowerment. And what we're going to do is take a few more minutes to look a bit more closely into the actual application. What does it look like day to day for us to seek the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit? That's what's coming up. Thanks for joining us. All right, I'm here with Dan Davis. Dan, thanks so much for taking the time to talk with us on the podcast today. I appreciate it. Dan, as we said this past Sunday, I talked about a discernment team that we're starting up at our church, and Dan is going to be leading that team for us. And so I wanted to take a few moments to get to know Dan a little bit, some of his story, and then he and I together will talk for a few minutes about this discernment team, how it's going to operate. So Dan, if you would, just like any good story, start at the beginning, man. Where are you from? Give us a background, maybe some stuff about your life growing up, so that we know a little bit who we're talking to.
Will do. Thank you. Well, I grew up in a small town in upstate New York called Norwich, New York. My dad died when I was 1 year old. And mom took it pretty hard, so I spent a lot of my youth living with my grandparents in and out of their home. And sometimes mom was there, and sometimes mom wasn't. And yeah, so that's just the way it was. But we were definitely a low-income, low-educated type family. My grandfather worked on a farm, and although I have some fond memories, you know, of that, it was definitely a slower start to life there in central New York.
Bootstrapping it and just trying to make it go and get
that's
along.
Right. That's right. And we're a non-Christian home as well. I think my grandmother had some faith and sent us to church a few times, but nothing stuck and nothing regular from that. So I like to say that I grew up in a pagan home, but not that not like worshiping trees pagan, but just not worshiping the Lord.
So you weren't thinking about Jesus throughout, you know, your childhood. That was, you probably heard that name, but that wasn't a part of your story.
No, it wasn't. In fact, I described myself, especially when I got up to my high school years, as more of a tumbleweed.
Okay.
I blew here and there, whatever wind of influence came my way. And so that ended up me doing some things I shouldn't have done. I dabbled in some things I shouldn't have dabbled in. Spent, I don't know if it's okay to say this, but spent my 17th birthday in jail. So, you know, some tough times there.
Yeah, some ups and downs.
Yeah, not much direction. And I was pretty smart in school, good, I've always been book smart. So I had some interest in going to college back then, but no real path that I could get there without the income and nobody in my family. I'm literally the first to graduate high school in my immediate family. So let alone
so
college.
Having those ambitions probably just felt like a weight more so than a possibility because you didn't see a path to make it happen maybe.
It's definitely a frustration. And so thankfully I had a friend who decided to join the military. And so I decided I'd go with him. And because of some of my background, I had to, it took me a little longer to get in. But I joined the Air Force at 19.
Yeah, you joined the military. You're not a tumbleweed anymore.
Exactly.
You don't go to and fro wherever you like.
It was probably the third best decision I've ever made.
Okay.
After the Lord and my wife, you
there
know.
We go. I was hoping that would be one of two.
So, but it gave me a sense of purpose. It gave me a career focus. It gave me, you know, a reason to get up in the morning and all that. And I did well in the military. I was enlisted. I made rank pretty quickly. Then I got accepted into a commissioning program because I saw that the officers just made more money. And so I wanted to do that. And so I got accepted to a commissioning program where they sent me to school for 2.5 years.
I was about to say, you got a pathway to education that you didn't have before.
That's right. 2.5 years to school and came out a second lieutenant. And then went on to serve 22 years in the military, retiring as a major in 2001. So that's my Air Force history.
And you probably bounced around here and there in that 20-something years?
I mean, the best part was meeting my wife, Judy. She came in as an enlisted person about a year after I did. And we ended up meeting at Nellis Air Force Base, and we're married in March of 1981.
Okay.
So we've been married now, coming up on, should probably get this right, 43 years in a couple weeks.
Yeah, you said March of 81. I'm born in April of 81, so I was going to know whether or not you got that date right. I was like, well, I know how old I am.
I've been married longer than you've been alive. Okay,
just by a couple of weeks, man. That's all right. So, what about life with Jesus? How did that happen?
Well, first of all, just I think vocationally, I always did things to advance my career. Mm-hmm. Right, so I'm a lifelong learner. I went to school to get the bachelor's degree to get commissioned, mm-hmm. went on to get the master's degree to mm-hmm. get promoted to major so I could retire as a major in the Air Force. And you know, I'm proud of that military service, but it was really all those things were means to an end.
I see.
I was never passionate about my undergraduate degree in computer science. I was never passionate about a master's in business, even though those were great things and helped me get somewhere. Mm-hmm. It was not my passion. Mm-hmm. It wasn't until I responded to calling to be a pastor that I realized what my true vocation was. So, but back to my spiritual story, I was drawn to Jesus. As I said, I wasn't raised a Christian. So I was about 23 years old at the time, and my brother-in-law had become a Christian. I never had a brother. He and I were pretty close. He was like my brother.
Yeah.
And he became a Christian, he and his wife, and they started speaking to us of Jesus and stirred something in me at the time, and I saw something in them that I was missing. Mm. I saw a sense of purpose, a sense of direction, some joy, some peace that I didn't have in my own life. Life was pretty good at the time, but I could tell I was missing something. And so now I can say that was the Holy Spirit drawing me. Didn't know that then.
For sure. Yeah.
So I started attending church. We were living in a different state, of course, being in the military. Mm-hmm. And we started attending church. And we didn't know anything about church. Mm-hmm. My wife had some Catholic in her background, but wasn't, you know, attending as well. And
so how'd you pick one? You just open up a phone book and
no. So okay. that's the thing. There. Yeah, I'm getting there. So my brother-in-law went to Assembly of God Church.
Sure.
So we didn't know anyone. I was like, okay, we'll go to Assembly of God Church, and we did. And so we walked into Assembly of God Church and sat down, and the worship started, and somebody started speaking this strange language and seemed all excited, and I almost ran for the door.
I bet.
Thankfully, I didn't, because this, of course, was all new to me. You know, obviously, I know now that they were giving a message in tongues, but I had no background or reference.
That's an intense first Sunday at church.
That was very intense. Yeah. But we continued to go back, and sure, my wife was pregnant at the time, actually, with our first son. And she ended up giving her heart to the Lord in January of 1983.
Okay.
I then held out because I wanted people to think that it's because I had all these questions. I'm very logical, you know, and I wanted to get all my questions answered, you know. But really, it was pride.
Yeah.
I just didn't want to give in.
Being stubborn.
Yeah. But thankfully, the Lord kept at it, and we were persevering. My wife prayed for me, and so on Christmas Day 1983, I walked the aisle and gave my heart to the Lord.
So in those months leading up to it, were you... sounds like you were on board, but you hadn't quite signed up. Was it being in the worship gathering? You had a sense, hey, this is real. Was it community that you experienced there? Was it the logical explanation for why Christ is King? I mean, what was it that made you go, yeah, this is, I'm in, I buy this.
Yeah. I think it was mostly logical for me at the time.
Yeah.
It was a very rational decision. Like I recognized at some level that I had sin in my life, you know, the whole sin and salvation, redemption, right? Mm-hmm. Had sin in my life, needed a savior. Like I got that message pretty quickly. Mm-hmm. But I like to also recognize that at some point there's a step of faith, right? It's like your questions can get answered to a certain point. But then you have to take that step off the cliff, so to speak, of faith into the arms of Jesus, you know. And so that was very real. And so very quickly after that, it turned into something more than just a logical decision for me.
Yeah. So that was Christmas of 83. What happened after that?
So very early on, I realized I was pretty sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Okay. Again, I didn't know if I had I wouldn't have had the language at the time, but I remember just powerful times early on where I'd be in worship and I'd just start crying out, you know, crying, physically crying. Mm-hmm. And I think looking back on it, it was sort of a combination of recognizing my own sin and need for God, but secondly, recognizing his love for me and that I had value, you know. And again, this is a very early awakening of that, but recognizing there's value in God's kingdom, that there's usefulness, that he loves me, and that's all I, you know. So that was very powerful for me.
Yeah.
When I retired from the military, we had reconnected. There's a story there, but reconnected with the church in Woodbridge, with the pastor, stayed connected. Went down to visit and sort of candidate, you know, interview for a position there, and he had hired me to be associate pastor. And so we were a month out from joining him on staff when he passed away of a heart attack suddenly, which was very devastating at the time.
Unexpectedly.
Yeah. So the story's never smooth, you know.
No.
Never smooth pathway, you know. And we, so we ended up, I ended up jumping on the Vineyard job board. And saw a position at the what turned out to be the original Vineyard in Santa Monica, California, and ended up there as administrative pastor for a couple of years, but never lost sight of, I guess, never lost that call to that Woodbridge Vineyard area. And I ended up having dreams a year into my time in California, dreams about being on staff back at that church, literally dreams.
Wow, yeah.
And so that's quite a story of how God brought that all back around full circle.
Yeah.
Ended up back there in 2004 as associate pastor. And then became the lead pastor in 2006.
Yeah, and you were there for quite a while, right?
I was there. I was lead pastor for about 7 years.
Yeah.
So stepped down in 2013, and that's a story for another podcast.
Sure, sure. Yeah, but that's quite a few years that you spent in ministry. And you got to use that business degree for a while there as an administrative pastor.
Well, that's the thing, is, as you probably know, coming into the Vineyard, gifting and calling is important, but also sort of sponsorship, people that somebody who knows you and gives you a chance, you know.
Yeah.
And when he died, that went away. And so for me, the master, the MBA was an avenue to, you know, help me get started in ministry.
Yeah, was that on-ramp you needed?
Yeah, when I lost sort of my sponsor, you know.
Yeah, yeah, well, that makes sense. Yeah. That makes a lot of sense. So it's cool how God is, it's a windy path that brought you to what you said ultimately, though, felt like your passion. So you said, I guess you experienced pastoring in a different way than you did the other jobs you've had vocationally or even the military. You seem there's a little bit of a different twinkle in your eye when you talk about it.
Yeah, I think the... I realize that what I sort of have the encourager teacher wiring, you know. And so for me, what gets me up in the morning and still does today is when people get something from the Lord and it's new and it's fresh and it's, you know, it's exciting for them. Like, I like it when other people, I can tell they're encouraged and they're learning something and they're drawing close to the Lord. That's what keeps me going.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. So, it wasn't too long after that, or I guess it was a while after that, but still, you landed here in East Tennessee. Are we skipping any steps if we jump to that?
No, I think there was a recovery period, you know, after stepping out of full-time ministry. And again, that's probably a subject for another podcast. But did some part-time work, sort of pre-retired by doing part-time work for a while, and was blessed to do that, you know, to have the military pension, really get opened up some opportunities to just kind of step back and rest and recover in some ways. But also was trained, my wife and I went through spiritual direction training, training to become spiritual directors. And that was not only good training, but it was just good healing time for us.
Yeah.
Just a lot of good internal work that we needed. And so we did that. And then we had a time, we had a stint back in Northern Virginia where we, I was a teacher at a Christian school and athletic director and just had fun doing that for a few years.
Yeah.
But then, you know, I'm in my 60s now and it was just time to step back. It was a lot. It was full time.
Yeah, yeah.
So I was just stepping back from that. Yeah. So then we retired. I retired full time last year. Well, actually, a year before that, end of 2022 school year. And we just were praying about where to go and where to land. And, you know, do we stay with near family? Do we, you know, go to where Judy's family's from? You know, all that. And I have always had this vision of being in retirement, sitting on the porch of my house, staring at the mountains, drinking my coffee. Mm-hmm. And so I literally traced the map south. Uh-huh. And so how far south could we go and still be near the mountains? And and Maryville popped up, just sort of popped up on our radar. Made a few trips down here to house hunt, and we're delighted to see that there was a healthy, thriving vineyard church here. And Judy has done some work with crisis pregnancy centers, as I think we mentioned. And so there's a pregnancy resource center here that she can help with. And so we ended up, it became very clear that this was a place for us.
Yeah.
And you were very gracious to entertain some of our queries early on.
Well, it was good talking to you along the way. I kind of feel like I had a small part in the process as we talked you moved here a few times. But it was, I remember every time just being encouraged and telling Sharon, like, I like these people. Like, they are, I've really appreciated Dan. Just the way you talk about ministry. It's in a way that is, it's not dramatic, it's humble, it's honest. But you don't put this veneer of perfection over it either. You've been very straightforward. Like, man, there's beautiful things and there's difficult things, and we really value that sort of an openness to, hey, yeah, there's a certain messiness that comes with doing ministry on any level, as an individual, and certainly in vocational ministry as well. I always heard real wisdom and humility in that. Which is why I was eager to see where you would get plugged in the life of our church, and what God might have. And then we've had some good talks along the way about just what it means to seek the Holy Spirit, to be open to the Lord speaking, to spiritual gifts, and how He might move, which is why when I started thinking about some ways to approach this a bit differently in our church, I wanted to pull you in on the conversation, and I'm grateful that you did. And so we'll shift now and talk a little bit about this discernment team that we've gotten started up, and that Dan, I'm so grateful you're going to be leading for us. But the backstory for this, folks, essentially is that, like, I'm eager for more and more people to be able to hear and respond to how the Holy Spirit is leading us in any context, but especially when we're gathered together. That whole one mind, one accord thing is really powerful. There's a sense in which we can really hear from the Lord when we're gathered for worship. And we haven't had, in my opinion, at least clear enough steps for how people can lean into and do something if the Spirit is directing us in a particular way. And so there's always, for years and years, I've always kind of gone to people who I know have some spiritual giftedness who hear from the Lord, and I'd tap them on the shoulder and say, hey, if the Lord is leading you, come tell me. If the God gives you a word, we want to hear that, we want to receive that. And, you know, it's not that that wasn't fruitful, but it didn't feel like nearly enough to what I felt looked like honoring everybody gets to play, honoring what the Spirit might want to do. And so it ended up being a whole lot of, and I did not like this, me trying to listen to the Holy Spirit and me trying to. And as I've confessed to Dan, I'm often really distracted on Sundays. My mind is sometimes racing to this problem or that, or I'm thinking about what I'm about to teach or what I just taught. And I'd love to tell you that I'm just, from every second we step into the building, I'm enraptured with a sense of the presence of the Lord. But the truth is, it comes and goes. and so I've been uncomfortable with feeling like too much of that relied on me, when the fact is there are so many others in the church who I know hear from the Lord. But eager to find a way to give expression to that and voice to that, but making sure we're doing it in a way that is orderly and pleasing to the Lord. And last thing we want to do is grieve the Holy Spirit as we're trying to seek the Holy Spirit. So I sort of with Dan here, we've put together an idea, which we shared a little bit about on Sunday, but we can talk about a little bit more fully now, where we have a team of people in each service who and I'm not sure how great the title is, but we call it a discernment team, because the people on that team are just trying to simply discern what's the Lord doing in the room. And they're just saying, Jesus said, I do what the Father's doing. He was mindful of how the Lord was at work in the world. And that's what we want to do. We want to look around the room and say, God, what is it that you intend to do in this place? And is there something that you're saying to us? Or is there something, any way that the Lord might want to direct us? And so we put together teams, one for each service. Maybe Dan, you could go through a little bit and sort of explain how those teams operate and how that goes on a Sunday morning. Is that all right? I'll put you on the spot a little bit for that. But
sure. first of all, before I go into that, I would just say that I am thankful, Aaron, that you are welcoming and open to God moving in this way. I know you didn't ask me to do this, but, you know, we have a good church, and, mm-hmm. I mean, people love coming to the church, and great things have been happening. You know, mm-hmm. people love the teaching, people love the worship. You know, we're making an impact in the community. Mm-hmm. There's small groups, there's connection. You know, everything is going well, mm-hmm. and anytime you open up yourself to the Spirit moving in a more deliberate way, it can be a little risky. In fact, mm-hmm. the old expression in the vineyard is, how do you spell faith? Mm-hmm. And the answer is R-I-S-K. That's right, risk. So I affirm your willingness to take a little bit of a risk here and try something new. And I know we'll talk about, you know, how this is going to unfold. But so the way we're set up now that we've worked out together is we have people designated for each service, and we do two things. We meet, first of all, before service with the worship team so that we can just get an overview of what's planned for the day so that we know what to expect, and they and the worship team and the pastors aren't surprised. We want to work in with what's going on. We don't want to be disruptive or outside of the plan for the service that day. So that's a pre-service meeting, and then after you finish your teaching, those of us on the discernment team slip out and we come together in a room and talk together about what God might have shown us, if anything, during the service, and discern together whether that's something that's just for us or it's for the congregation at large. And if it is for the congregation, is that to be shared now and by whom? So that's sort of how we're working things out now.
Yeah, and we've done this for a few weeks now, and I, for one, Dan, have been really encouraged by how it has gone. As we have had those little meetings after the sermon, if you've got a couple minutes there to just pray and reflect together on what the Lord might be saying, I just feel like the Lord has met us, and He's been kind and has spoken to us and has directed along the way, and as a result, we've had people come and step out onto the platform and share words with the church. And we didn't give any context. That just started happening. but I wanted to do this for a few weeks before we talked about it. And frankly, this is my own lack of faith. I didn't expect the Lord to speak so clearly and so regularly through that. And so it's become this common thing kind of out of nowhere. And I thought, maybe once or twice, and maybe if we talk about it on the podcast, people will know what we're talking about. But now it's been... Well, it's really week in and week out, not every week or every service, but the Lord has been speaking. It's been just really encouraging, and it's been really beautiful to, you know, I'm in those, I'll preach, and then I'll slide back into that room where the discernment team is meeting, and I'm mostly a fly on the wall as Dan or others are leading that group. But to see the way in which consistently God will be speaking to different people at different ages and stages of life and different moments in their own sort of where they're at, but the Lord speaking in similar ways, there being clear themes to what the Lord is saying. And then even it's been pretty clear about who would go and share those words. And so when you're at our, if you're at a worship service with us and you know, toward the end of the service or perhaps at another time, somebody slips out there and grabs a microphone, you might not know that name, you might not know that face, but it is important to you for you to know that that's not somebody who just ran up on stage and grabbed a microphone.
Right.
That's somebody who has been identified as someone who, like, the fruit of the gifts of the Spirit has been evident in their lives, and that's why they've been invited to be a part of this. And then they've been a part of a group of people discerning together, saying, "Is this what the Lord is saying? And can we affirm that?" We talk about. The scripture talks about that we want to confirm the spirit of the prophets subject to the prophets. And that's all sort of built into the system that we would together say, do we feel this is what the Spirit is saying? And so there's a certain beauty and confidence to that collaboration from a team rather than the great man or woman of God.
Yeah, and if I could piggyback on that, when you first mentioned doing this as a discernment team, that was new to me. We've not done that before. Like I mentioned to you before, I've been in churches where prophetic words were just freely released. Mm-hmm. I've been in where people would go to a pastor elder, and then they would be, you know, after screening the word, then they'd be given the microphone. Mm-hmm. And I've also been where they'd go to the pastor elder, and the pastor elder brings the word forward, mm-hmm. Instead of them. So this was new to me, mm-hmm. but I see several strengths, and you named one of them. Mm-hmm. One of them is just that group discernment process. Mm-hmm. You know, the scripture does say, you know, one or two prophets speak, the others are to weigh what's been said. Right. Weigh means, discern. Mm-hmm. That's and right. We've been able to discern together themes, and it's been wonderful to see a theme arise from the group. Mm-hmm. 1 week it was about worthiness, you mm-hmm. know, and how we sometimes feel a lack of worthiness before the Lord, and God wanted to speak into that in some people. Well, I think a couple other strengths that came out of that, I think, is one— it gives voice to people who might not be as likely to speak out. Mm-hmm. So some people are wired to speak, to talk. Mm-hmm. I mentioned that I'm more of a talker. Others are quieter or more introverted. Mm-hmm. And so it's not that they don't hear from the Lord. It's just mm-hmm. that they're giving them a microphone. They're going to freeze up. But that coming together as a group and being able to do that together has really, I think, release some people, release their voice in some ways. And I think, finally, the third thing is it guards against that pride factor, mm-hmm. you know, because it's a heady thing, you know, mm-hmm. to believe that you hear from the Lord and to speak out, especially if people respond to that. And, yeah, that was for me. And, you know, so there's always a trap there of pride. Yeah. And so this guards against that.
Yeah.
And lastly, I'll say, just by way of the way we're operating about that, is that we wanted to make sure that we as a discernment team were covered by the pastors. Like mm-hmm. we want to be submitted to pastoral oversight. Mm-hmm. So, as you know, there's always a pastor in there with us. Mm-hmm. What do you call that pastor? Host pastor. Mm-hmm. Host pastor in there. And we always defer to that person, you know. Mm-hmm. Are you okay with so-and-so stepping mm-hmm. out, or do you want to just take that? Like, mm-hmm. we want to be submitted to the leadership of the church.
Yeah. Let me put one on a tee here for you, Dan. Since there's a discernment process like that, does that mean that whatever is shared will always be 100% accurate and totally from the Lord?
Yes.
Wait, check that.
yeah, edit that. No, I have several thoughts on that. first of all, we'd rather take a chance, right? We'd rather take a risk. Mm-hmm. And generally, we have some discernment already. We have some check in place mm-hmm. that if we're sharing that and somebody just shares something very bizarre or non-biblical mm-hmm. or whatever, we'll be quick to identify that behind the scenes. It will never make it to the microphone.
Right.
But even so, if something's encouraging and it's a generally good, encouraging, biblically consistent word, mm-hmm. I think we'll take a chance mm-hmm. and release that. And even if it wasn't so much God, mm-hmm. It's not going to hurt, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. So I guess my experience has been, and for anybody that's part of the team or anybody listening that's moved in this direction, my experience has been the more we talk, mm-hmm. the more likely it is that we may be adding some of our own stuff on.
Yeah,
we sort of want to help God out mm-hmm. with his, you know, God gives us something, and generally that's, you know, can be a good prompting and all that. And yes, we should hold on to that and pray about it and ask God, you know, what it is that you want the people to hear from this word or whatever, and that's a process that's going on during worship and during the mm-hmm. during the sermon and all that. But it has been my experience that if when we get behind the microphone, the more we talk, mm-hmm. the you know it may start out 90% God, but by the time we finish, it's maybe 50% God. You know, and honestly, we'll take 50% God, right? But sometimes we want to help God along, and mm-hmm. I think so. In that way, maybe sometimes we will miss the mark. Mm-hmm. But if it's encouraging, so I will let you address if something is shared that is, you know, definitely not something that you think is from the Lord, what would you do, putting you on the spot?
Well, what you'll notice is that the people on the discernment team or anybody who comes up to share is not standing up there saying, "Thus saith the Lord." No one is under the impression that, and let me be very clear about this, no one is under the impression that anything we might hear from the Lord would be held in higher authority or regard than Scripture itself. It's subject to Scripture. It's subject to a group discernment process. And so these are not "thus saith the Lord," but you'll hear people say things more like, "Hey, we have a sense that the Lord may want to do this," or "we sense the Lord was saying this." And so we want to couch these things with humility, but we still want to have the boldness to take the risk and say, we really do think this is what the Lord is doing, and we want to join him in what he's doing. I mean, and the Bible's very clear that he gifts people to hear from him and to receive. And if he speaks, we should be listening. And if he speaks and we hear, we should share. but that does not make us capital P prophets, you know, of the Old Testament style. Instead, it's people who are open to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And then even still, we as a congregation will take that and weigh that. And is that for me? And do we sense that's from the Lord? And what's been remarkable is the stories I've heard already of people coming to me saying, "Man, it was like I was the only person in the room when they stood up to say that." That they were saying exactly what the Lord had been stirring in my heart, but I didn't know if it was from the Lord or not. And so it's a way in which what I think mostly has been happening so far is God has been using this as a way to confirm what he's already saying in the hearts of people.
Right.
Which is, if you think about it, it's just kindness. It's just kindness. And in the event that something got shared that we felt was inconsistent with Scripture or inconsistent with the heart of God or just inaccurate, then we would take a moment to acknowledge that, to correct that. But as we've already kind of laid out, there's a few fail-safes already in place so that if that did happen, I would think it'd be pretty few and far between.
Yeah, I know you don't like to use disciple as a verb. Do you use pastor as a verb? Like,
sure.
So the prophetic needs to be pastored, right?
Yeah, that's right.
So that has some oversight and generally some correction. And, you know, those of us on the discernment team in the right spirit with the right humility should welcome those times of little adjustment or a little correction. That should be okay.
Yeah. And, you know, Paul told us to seek the gifts and specifically that we, or especially that we should prophesy. Mm-hmm. And so we have pretty clear biblical mandate to lean in, to lean into these.
Yeah.
Things.
Maybe that we should have started with that because, you know, there's always that, you know, sense of or question. I love what you said on Sunday, Pat, a couple Sundays ago about the finances. You know, I'm answering some questions here that, you know, you probably should be asking, right? So some people may be asking, you know, what is your biblical foundation for doing this stuff? Well, read 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, right?
Yeah, that's right.
And you just mentioned it. You know, twice we're told to eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. And, oh, by the way, don't forbid speaking in tongues, which is another thing.
Yeah.
So we're on pretty solid ground
when
we step out in these areas. It's not something that we're just trying to work up, you know, or conjure up or make up. And we're definitely wanting to join God in what he's doing. Want to see what he's doing, want to hear what he's doing, want to join. And I would say nothing makes me sadder as the way I'm wired to hear people say that, you know, "Oh, some people hear from God, you know, he doesn't speak to me." That just makes me sad, you know, because the Bible's very clear that God is speaking all the time. You know, he spoke through Jesus. He sent his son. The son is the spirit, rather. Son sent the spirit. Mm-hmm. The spirit is our teacher. He's our comforter. Mm-hmm. He's our advocate. How does he do that without speaking to us, right? So he speaks to everybody.
Absolutely.
So it's incumbent upon us just to make ourselves available and willing and trusting enough to respond when he speaks.
Yeah. So let me say one more thing about that then, as far as him speaking to everyone. We do believe that he does.
Mm-hmm.
And yet we have this discernment team that is just a few. And first of all, I'll just say this is the first iteration. I don't know what the next thing and the next thing will look like as we find ways to embrace and welcome the Holy Spirit to speak into the life of our church. So this is by no means a finished product. That's one thing to keep in mind. And Another is I'm under no impression whatsoever, and neither is Dan, that if you're not on the discernment team, that you cannot hear from the Lord.
Right.
And so what we would ask you to do, if you're a part of our church, I'd ask you to be doing the same thing as the discernment team is saying, Lord, what are you doing in the room? And how might we join you in what you're already doing? And what is the Spirit at work? How is the Spirit at work in this place? For you to be asking those same questions, expecting the Holy Spirit to speak to you and lead. And what the Holy Spirit may do is highlight an individual. Maybe he'll give you a word of encouragement or something for an individual, or and in which case I would say, be bold, find that person, pray with that person, encourage that person. Do it with humility, just as we said. But with humility, go and say, hey, I believe the Lord would want to encourage you in this way. So everybody really does get to play, and the Holy Spirit shares gifts with all. And so there's that. And then it may be that God gives you something for our entire church. So what we're going to do is actually something a little bit different. We can't have, obviously, the entire church be a part of the discernment team. That wouldn't work out practically for a lot of reasons.
But the room would empty and the worship team would just be by themselves. Sorry, go ahead.
Yeah, it would get strange.
Yeah, it would be strange.
But with that expectation that the Lord can speak to anyone, real simple instruction. The church's phone number is 865-268-9668. And if you're worshiping with us and you have a sense that the Lord is leading you might have a word that is even for our entire church, and you think, hey, this might be from the Lord, this might be for the whole church, it might be for now even. If that's the case, then send a text message to that number, and as our discernment team is meeting, we will look at the text messages we receive over the course of a service, and then we'll see, just like we do with a word that's brought, we'll say, do we think this is something that the Lord is doing in this moment? We'll discern it together and take it from there. So we'll see how that goes. That's another trial and error thing, but it's something we're eager to give a shot for, because I really do have every expectation that the Lord will speak to folks on the discernment team and to anyone else who's listening. Anything else we need to add, Dan? Did we tell the story?
I think we told a good story.
Like we did. All right, Dan. Thanks so much for taking the time to help us think through all this stuff together. Thanks for leading this team and helping us discern together. I really appreciate it.
Thank you.
We're going to spend a few more minutes talking through sort of the practical aspects of the empowerment practice. And as we said on Sunday, people don't often think of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit as a practice, but more of an experience. And there's definitely an experiential element. But what we wanted to emphasize, and I want to reiterate now, is that we have to seek the Holy Spirit as an ongoing spiritual practice. And it's through that seeking that our affection for the Holy Spirit is drawn out, our trust that the gifts the Holy Spirit brings to us will be good. There's a lot of fear that's connected to seeking the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. And so more than just a vague experience here, we want to embed rhythms into our lives where we are on an ongoing basis, seeking the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. But the fact is that like remains super vague to us. Again, as we said on Sunday, the idea of seeking the Holy Spirit has kind of been reduced down to, all right, I'm just going to hold still for a minute. I'm going to try to empty my mind of other competing things. And I'm just going to wait. And in spite of the fact that what the Lord might do in this moment makes me nervous, I'm going to try not to be nervous. And I'm going to try to be open and not get in the way to whatever it is the Holy Spirit might want us to do. And we do that for a minute and we go, okay, well, I guess that was seeking the Holy Spirit. And typically nothing happens. If you think about that, that's not very loving or trusting of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not sure that approach to quote unquote seeking the Holy Spirit doesn't maybe quench the Spirit more than it welcomes it. The problem with that is it reduces the Holy Spirit to this impersonal force, okay? The Holy Spirit is not the force from Star Wars. It's not King Arthur's Excalibur, that if we can wield that sword, we'll be able to do things. It's not the lightning bolt in Zeus's hands. If we think of the Holy Spirit as a force, as a power, instead of a person, instead of a part of the blessed Holy Trinity, our God who exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, distinct yet three in one, if we think of him just as a force, then there's no way to seek a force or a power other than maybe flinch. But if the Holy Spirit is a person, which he is, then we can seek the Holy Spirit just as we would seek any person. And Jesus promised us that he would empower us through his Spirit to do great things. And he said, and this is mind-blowing, he said we'd do greater things than even he did while he was on the earth. And the work of that Jesus did on the earth was done by example through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he told us to seek that. So there's kind of this guarantee built in that if we seek the Holy Spirit, it will be fruitful. It will be empowering. And I want to be careful with that word guarantee. Hear me on this. We cannot control the Holy Spirit. As I said earlier, he is God and King. But we are guaranteed that as we seek God, we will find him. It's Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. That's a promise. And we're also guaranteed by Jesus that the Spirit will be sent to us and that the Spirit will be our teacher and our guide and will empower us to do the works that Jesus did. You know, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the word that's used for used the most for Spirit is in Hebrew, ruach, and in Greek, it's pneuma, but they both mean breath or wind. Guys, we cannot dictate how or when the wind will blow, all right? But to be clear, we are guaranteed that if we seek the wind, if we seek the Holy Spirit, the wind will blow. It will come, and with whatever force and with whatever impact that may bring. So, in addition to that, we're assured that each believer is given a spiritual gift, at least one. Some have many, and that those gifts are distributed exclusively by the will of the Holy Spirit to empower us for ministry. That's 1 Corinthians 12-14. If you want to read more about that, and what I'm saying is, we don't have to cross our fingers and hope that the Holy Spirit will come and help us. If we seek him, the Holy Spirit is coming. He will empower us as we join him in the renewal of all things. Let me read you one of my favorite quotes from A.W. Tozer. It may be said without qualification that every man is as holy and as full of the Spirit as he wants to be. He may not be as full as he wishes he were, but he is most certainly as full as he wants to be. Our Lord placed this beyond dispute when he said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Hunger and thirst are physical sensations which, in their acute stages, may become real pain. It has been the experience of countless seekers after God that when their desire becomes a pain, they were suddenly and wonderfully filled. The problem is not to persuade God to fill us, but to want God sufficiently to permit him to do so, end quote. The point is, God is eager to empower us. He is longing to send his empowering presence. We start leaning into this, and the Spirit will come, not in a way that we can control or dictate the terms. Of course, there's trust in our King. But if we make a practice of seeking the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit, we will experience the transforming power of his presence. That still leaves the seeking piece a bit vague, and that's going to be the bulk of our teaching here for this podcast. There's a book called More, written by Simon Ponsonby. That's just a fantastic book. I highly recommend it to you. It'd be like sort of my first recommendation if you were looking for a book about how to seek the Holy Spirit and do so in a way that sets on a really strong foundation theologically. But in one of the chapters of that book, he draws directly from Scripture and history, and he lays out four ways that we can deliberately seek more of the Holy Spirit. So some where it hits the ground, the how-to of it. So our Trellis community groups will be doing these things together. But even if you're not one of those groups, you can do it on your own too. I'm going to walk through these four things as by way of summary. And then there's also a PDF that I put together that's going to be included in our show notes here that's going to walk through all four of those things in greater detail. But let's look at these four things, beginning with the first, which is repentance. So let me read you a quote from the book by Simon Ponsonby I was just referencing. He writes this, "The coming of the Spirit is also often coupled with a conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment." And then he references John 16, verse 8. Let me read that to you. "And when he," referring to the Holy Spirit, "when he comes," Jesus said, "he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment." So that's the reference. So again, the quote, "The coming of the Spirit is also often coupled with a conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The holy unearths the unholy. If we seek him and respond to him, he will clean our sin away. But if we continue in sin, he will keep his distance. When individuals come to me and ask how they can know more of the power of the Holy Spirit, or if they share that they have lost the intimacy they once knew with him, I will always try to discover whether there is unconfessed sin. The Holy Spirit will not anoint, indeed will avoid, unmarked holiness. Not that our repentance makes us holy, but it is an invitation and preparation for the Holy Spirit to come and conform us into his likeness," end quote. Guys, throughout Christian history, what we find is that great moves of God's Spirit are almost always preceded by a profound repentance. And when the Spirit of God comes, even more repentance comes. As he draws near, we are more aware of our own sin and sinfulness. And then I want to read another quote, this from John Thompson, which would be the second book I would really recommend to you. He wrote a book called Convergence, which is extremely helpful, and talks about the need to pair spiritual practices along with spiritual gifts. Really good stuff. Convergence is that book. But he writes this, "If Acts is where we most see men and women described as filled with the Holy Spirit, it also offers another picture of men and women filled with unholy spirits. Ananias and Sapphira allowed Satan to fill their hearts with greed and conceit," chapter 5, verse 3. "The high priest and his leaders were filled with jealousy at the miraculous ministry of the apostles and had them arrested," chapter 5, verse 17. "Again, the Jews in Antioch were filled with jealousy at the crowds drawn by Paul and Barnabas, and they challenged and reviled them," that's chapter 13, verse 45. "The whole city of Ephesus, which had embraced the apostolic ministry of Paul, was suddenly filled with confusion by Demetrius's vehement verbal opposition," that's chapter 19, verse 29. "If we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we must not grieve the Holy Spirit, and we must repent, renounce, and remove anything else that would fill our lives and crowd out the Holy Spirit: lust, pride, ambition, envy, greed, resentment, bitterness, unforgiveness, self-pity, a critical spirit. He is the Holy Spirit, and he cannot fill what is defiled. Repentance precedes reception of the Holy Spirit," Acts 2, verse 38, end quote. Guys, if we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that means being emptied of everything else, and that means a lifestyle of repentance, where we acknowledge our sins and we turn away from our sins, an ongoing practice where we are consistently before the Lord saying, "I've fallen here, I've fell short in this regard and in that. These are the ways in which I've sinned against you, Lord." And then we turn away from them, which is what the word repentance means. This literally paves the way for the Holy Spirit to come in our lives. In Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, there's this terrifying and clear picture where it's made evident that the sin, the unconfessed iniquity in our lives, keeps God from hearing us. And he says it's not because he can't hear, it's because the sin keeps him from hearing what we have to say. So repentance is like, It's like windshield wipers on a muddy windshield. You wipe them away and you're able to see the Lord more clearly. Our sins are like dead wood along a trail that leads to God. And through confession and repentance, we clear away that trail. It makes the path open for the Holy Spirit to come all the way to us and us to Him. Guys, if you're longing for more of the Spirit, first stop and ask yourself, what sin do I need to repent of? The second way we can intentionally seek the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit is through obedience. Acts chapter 5, verse 32 says, "We are witnesses of these things." This is Peter speaking. And he says, "And so is the Holy Spirit," listen, "who is given by God to those who obey Him." Scripture's really clear. The Holy Spirit is given by God to those who obey Him. Another quote from Ponsonby, he said this, "A visitation of the Spirit is known by those who say yes to God. Jesus said to the disciples, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for my gift the Father promised.'" That's Acts chapter 1. And the gift, by the way, is the empowering of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit that happens in Acts chapter 2. Back to the quote, "They returned to Jerusalem and did just what the Lord asked of them. Had they gone off witnessing without this anointing, they would have done it in their own strength, which was very little, and they would have been singularly ineffective," end quote. John chapter 14, 15 to 17, Jesus speaking, "If you love me, obey my commandments, and I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth." And so there's a clear connection here, right? If you love me, obey my commandments. If you obey my commandments, I will send you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes in increasing measure as we are obedient to the Lord. Another quote, Ponsonby again, "If we are seeking more of God's Holy Spirit power and presence in our lives, we need to ask ourselves, am I doing everything God wants of me? Is there a particular thing He has asked me to do that I'm hesitating about or refusing? If so, be quick, repent, and obey. Obedience is a key that unlocks the door to every deep spiritual experience," end quote. Guys, can we just do what He's asking right now? Can we just stop right now and ask yourself, am I doing everything God wants of me? Is there a particular thing that He's asked me to do that I'm hesitating about or I'm refusing to do? Ask yourself, where am I saying no to the Lord? And take a minute, hit pause if you need to, take a few minutes. Where am I saying no to the Lord? What sins have I refused to confess and turn away from? What practice am I willfully neglecting? Guys, reflect on this. And if so, just as Ponsonby said in the quote, be quick and repent. Stop right now and repent. Obedience is the key that unlocks the door to every deep spiritual experience. So as we walk in obedience, we can expect to walk with the Spirit of God and be empowered by the Spirit of God. The third way we can intentionally seek the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit is with unity. Unity with other believers. Guys, when we gather with like-minded folks and seek the presence of the Lord together, it's this incredible force multiplier. This is what our Trellis communities are going to be doing together. Together, in one mind, with one singular focus, they are going to seek the presence of the Lord. Let me read you a couple verses, Acts chapter 4, 32 and 33. "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to them was his own. They had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were given their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." We see here in Acts 4, also in Acts chapter 1, that when the Holy Spirit came in power, the people were in one mind, in one accord, a shared purpose, a deep and profound unity. And guys, I can just from my own experience tell you, I've experienced this again and again and again. When I'm with people who are sincere in their pursuit of Jesus. They're just running after God and they're open to the Holy Spirit's leading. It's just easier to hear from the Lord, to experience His presence and His power. This is when we are unified in this way, the kingdom of God comes and moves among us. So I'll sometimes hear from the Lord in all sorts of places, but when we pray with our staff, I expect to hear from the Lord, and very often I do, because in our staff meetings, we're one mind and one accord. I think about just lots of Vineyard conferences where you have, you know, in many cases, hundreds or even thousands of pastors and leaders who love the Lord and all believe in the power of the Holy Spirit to speak to us. And time again, He speaks. It's as if the road has been cleared and it's just easy to hear from the Lord. In prayer meetings, in our worship and prayer nights at our church, what we do on those nights is something that Mark Sayers advises, which is, he says, gather the hungry. If you want to experience the presence of the Lord, gather the hungry. And on our worship and prayer nights at our church, we gather the hungry. And when we do, I found every time, it's just easy to hear from the Lord. It's as if He's eager to speak to us, and He speaks with clarity. And so this sense of unity, of almost a divine oneness where God aligns our hearts and souls, and we're just pulling in the same direction, wanting more of the Spirit together, I cannot overemphasize how powerful that is. Guys, gather with the hungry. Find people who long for the Spirit as you do. Seek the Spirit together, and you'll find that the Holy Spirit will come and meet with you in ways that are loving and beautiful and kind and powerful. Gather in unity and seek the Holy Spirit. And the fourth way that we can seek the empowering presence of God, and this is might seem too obvious, but it has to be said, is through prayer. And I would add through extraordinary prayer, prayer that is set aside explicitly for seeking the Holy Spirit. And this is just based on the clear biblical model. This is what happened with the 120 in the upper room, because their king had said, go to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit. And for days on end, they gathered in extraordinary prayer, seeking the Holy Spirit, expressing their hunger and their desire for anything and everything that the Lord had for them. You know, I'm reminded of the story in Exodus chapter 33. It's this remarkable story where Moses set up a tent of meeting outside the camp. And when he went into that tent, the people could see the manifest presence of God in that place. And what's interesting is they would stand outside and look at that, and they would worship and they would pray. But what's remarkable is that they didn't drop everything and just run full speed ahead for that tent. And maybe they felt unworthy, or maybe they were just afraid, or maybe they just had no idea what would happen if they did, or had no idea if they were allowed. But there's something tragic about people looking off in the distance and say, there's the power of the Holy Spirit, and not running full speed ahead in that direction. What we see in Scripture is that we are called by God to fervently and adamantly seek the presence of God, to run after Him with all that we have. And of course, prayer is absolutely key to that. And Jesus made it, He drew a very clear parallel between prayer and the coming of the Spirit. So Luke chapter 11, verse 11, He said, if you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? He says, I give the Holy Spirit to people who ask. And I wonder how much we are simply asking for the Spirit in full measure, whatever would be available to us. And of course, we see this pattern repeated in Acts. We already talked about Acts chapter 2, where they were seeking in the upper room. We also see in Acts chapter 1 that day after day, the disciples gathered to seek the presence of the Lord. Acts chapter 4, another example of this. Verse 31, I'll read it to you. When they prayed, and I just want to point out here the word pray is the Greek diomai, which means to beg or to beseech. They are pleading with the Almighty. They are begging the Lord, Lord, we long for you. We're hungry for you. We're desperate for you. God responds to the desperate cries of His people. So again, verse 31, when they prayed, diomai, they begged, they beseeched, the place in which they were gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. There's no mystery here. The ones who hunger and thirst are the ones who are filled. And we will be filled with the Holy Spirit just as those who were gathered in the upper room were, just as the multitudes many times were in the book of Acts. And as we see in the book of Acts, this is not just for the disciples. This is not just for the super spiritual Christian Jedis. This is for everyone, man, woman, boy, girl, old, young. And in Acts chapter 2, right away the Holy Spirit comes, and then it spreads to all the nations. It's for all. Let me read you a quote from the Ponsonby book we've been looking at together. It says, so let us pray. Let us not rest until we have known that mighty outpouring from on high. Prayer is the key to personal renewal and public renewal. Elijah was a man just as we are. He prayed, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore fruit, James 5:17. Oh, how we need the rain of God's Spirit watering the dry and dusty parts of our lives and our land. How we long to be fruit-bearing and not frustrated. If you would know this personal Pentecost, then we must go after it. Here is the Father's promise. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Again, Jeremiah 29:13. Here is the Savior's promise. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Luke 11:9, end quote. I know prayer seems so incredibly obvious, but as we say, what is it to seek the Holy Spirit in practice? I would say it is, if nothing else, it is a daily rhythm where we, with all our hearts, say, Lord, I want more of you, more of your presence, more of your power, more of your Spirit poured out of my life and through my life, because as we see also is another message, but again and again, the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit is for service to the world, for the preaching of the gospel, for the good of mankind, the well-being of all. As we long for more of Jesus, we will long to see others experience more of Jesus, which means we will long for the Holy Spirit to work and pour through us, because that's how God's Spirit is poured out onto the world. It's through his people, through the gifts that he offers us. So, guys, let's lean in through consistent rhythms of prayer. Ask yourself, how can I build into my life rhythms where day in, day out, hour by hour, am I seeking the presence of the Lord on an ongoing basis? And then when might the Lord lead me, or when can I be intentional in setting aside time for extraordinary prayer, as they did as Moses and Joshua did in the tent of meeting, as they did in the upper room? When might the Lord call you away to a season of extended prayer like the Moravians did? And that's another story as well, but the incredible outpouring of God that changed the world forever. It started with a 100-year round-the-clock prayer gathering. As we seek God in prayer, the Holy Spirit comes, fills us, and empowers us. So those are the four, at least that are highlighted in the book. Of course, there are other ways that we can seek the presence of the Lord as an ongoing practice, but man, that'll be a really great start for us. Now, I just want to wrap up here by reading one last quote from Ponsonby, just such a great book and a helpful overall perspective. But it reminds us of the need for us to be empowered. This is not just so that we can have remarkable experiences, and it is incredible when we are baptized and filled with God's Holy Spirit. It is remarkable. It is joyous. It is enrapturous. And yet, ultimately, the empowering presence of the Lord is not for us. It's for others. So one last quote from Ponsonby, and then we'll be done. Paul declared that the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power, 1 Corinthians 4:20. Sadly, however, we often seem all talk and no power. Impotent, academic, and anemic, we've placed God in a box. We have domesticated God and rarely want him to disturb us. but the scriptures reveal a God who is all power, who breaks our boxes, shatters our bonds, shakes whole rooms, and turns the world upside down and right side up. The Holy Spirit power was always the mark of the men and women of God in Scripture. Power to challenge crooked kings, power to open up seas, power to stop the rain, power to raise the dead, power to overcome one's enemies, power to establish God's kingdom, power to witness to Christ, power to renounce the world, the flesh, and the devil, power to forgive those who sin against us, power to lay down one's life as a martyr, end quote. Dear Lord, let it be, and may we seek not just your power, but your face at every turn. All right, I love you guys. God bless you.